something happened. I pressed the red thing and... Oh, it's going. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Like a lot of gospel readings that the Fathers of the Holy Church have given us for our meditation and our edification, there is something that has occurred just prior to the message that we are receiving. In this case today, it was that the people from the temple came and asked Peter, saying, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And Peter said, "Well, I'll go ask." They didn't ask the Lord directly. They were ashamed to do that because they knew all of his miracles. And the Lord said privately to Peter, do the children of the king, do they pay taxes? No, they don't pay taxes. See, we don't belong to them is actually what the message was. This is proof that we don't belong. We have to pay for association. I don't know of any man in the world who is a father who causes his son to have to give him money for supper, right? You want to stay in my house? Here, pay me. So, but there was a secondary thing. The Lord wanted to show his power, so he said to Peter, "Throw a line into the water and pull out a fish." He did so. "Look inside his mouth." And there were the 2 drachmas that you would pay. "So take this money and give it to them for you and for me." Now, when the other disciples saw that, because this tax was for the firstborn. Well, there were other of his disciples, of the Lord's disciples that were firstborn. They go, "Well, how about us? Where do we stand in all of this?" He paid for Peter. He paid for himself. But how about us? So that's what prompted this. The disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, who's the greatest?" In other words, what's my rank? It's like if I went to Ambasarapian and I said, "You've got 60 priests or 80 priests. I don't know how many priests are there. The church is just lousy with priests these days. So we've got so many priests. Where do I rank? You know, what's he going to say to me?" This is not the kind of a question that one should ask, because it does not foment humility. It foments pride. Suppose I say to you, "You are number one." You're going to walk around with your chest puffed out. And suppose I tell you, "Well, there are 80 priests. You rank number 79. I'm not going to feel good about that. I'm not going to think that, "Oh good, there's at least one person worse off than me." I'm going to be downcast, am I not? But this is where the whole thing begins to take shape. And so Jesus called a little child. Now, the reason why Jesus called a little child is because everybody will acknowledge that even though we have these little noisemakers in the church, they are innocent. Well, most of them. Some aren't. Some do it on purpose. But most people, when they look at a child, they say, "This child is innocent. It's a child. Has to be innocent." That's why he didn't choose an adult. But he was speaking about adults. There are adults that are innocent. And these are the poor ones that he is talking about. That if you insult one of these, you know, a child isn't going to understand theology. He's not going to understand your aversion to his faith. He's not going to understand an insult. He may look at your face and understand by your countenance that you are displeased, but there's not going to be anything that's going to take place intellectually or spiritually within him. So when he's talking about the poor, he's talking about somebody who is simple in their faith, a simple person. And what is the characteristic of the simple person? Well, he describes it as that is in the child. I have seen in this church kids get into a pitched battle over a little plastic block. I remember my wife was thinking that she was doing something good. She always thinks she's doing something good. Isn't that true about all women? They always are sure that what they're doing at the time is good. Well, it didn't turn out to be good. She got an electric pencil sharpener for the kids when they were about 6 and 7 years of age. So they would take a pencil that was approximately 12 inches in length and put it in the pencil sharpener and grind it down to 2 inches. And then over the 2-inch pencil, they would fight because it was a cute pencil, right? They will fight about anything. But 30 minutes later, they are reconciled to one another and they are playing again, and they've forgotten about the foolishness of the pencil and the war that they were about to have over the pencil. You see, adults have long elephantine memories. This is what we do. We remember a hurt that occurred to us years ago. Well, that's not fit for the kingdom of God, because you are to forgive. And even if the person has no claim to you for forgiveness, it's an act of mercy on your part as an imitation of Christ. So this is what is meant by the little one. This is who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another issue here I'm just going to speak briefly about. It's important. And you know what it is. It sounds terrible. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye, you know, is causing you to sin, pluck it out. Who can do such a thing? And the Lord is not talking about body parts. Because let me tell you right now, you are looking at a man with no eyes and no hands and no feet. Right? Because all of the things that my hands, my feet, and my eyes have gotten me into, and you might as well use my tongue as well. Remove the tongue. And then, because I will think bad thoughts, the next thing you have to do is to deafen me so I can't hear. Because by any other means, I'm going to sin. By any other means. There's no way for me to justify my life of sin and this gospel declaration that it is better for me to remove the offending parts of my body. I would not be able to stand before you. So what is the Lord speaking about? He's speaking about the people that we have next to us. Those are the ones, after all, who drag us into sin. You know, I know some priests. You know I know some priests. I know some priests in other churches. I have a friend who is the Archbishop on the West Coast of the Rome of the Russian Orthodox Church. Vladika is what you call him. That's like when we say Sayedna to Amba Serapion. We call the Russian Vladika. And his name is Archbishop Benjamin. And before that, I knew him when he was just Vincent Peterson. I've known him for at least, 40 years. I've known him for 40 years. And so, do you know how many people there were that invited me over to their houses to eat? I've been in his house. I've eaten with him. I've eaten with lots of priests. Do you know that there's only one person, priest, deacon, or anybody, who ever invited me over to their house? And guess what they said to me? Let's open the Bible together. Let's open the Bible together. That's a friend. The rest of them were just, they could come or they could go. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a bishop or a priest or a deacon. And by the way, he moved away. He's now quite a ways away in the midst of the United States, so I don't get to see him. But only one person in 42 years, only one person. There is one exception. It was my father of confession. We always opened the Bible together. And once I was with His Eminence, Anba Mina, who's now passed. Anba Mina of St. Mina Monastery. I opened the Bible with him. And in the monastery, didn't have much time. I opened the Bible with Anba Karas, who's passed. But this was in a particular environment and in a particular time. And my relationship to my father of confession is an official relationship. It's official. In other words, it's different when I am sitting with somebody in confession as to, opposed to when I go over to their house to eat. It's my job as a teacher. I have certain things that I have to do as a teacher. But if I come just as me, then I can sit and I can talk and we can talk about art and literature and politics, and we can talk about movies, we can talk about sports, we can talk about anything that anyone wants to speak about. But as I function as a priest and as I function as a teacher, then I have some very strict guidelines. So what we're really talking about, and I want you to think about this. There are some people in our church that have cancer. All right? Yeah, it caused you to perk up, right, Makram? Look, people are willing to cut off parts of their bodies when they have cancer. I want you to think about that. They are willing to cut off pieces of their bodies when they have cancer. To sustain what? A life that's going to end in a few years anyway? I'm 74. How long am I going to last? So if I get cancer, am I going to cut something off of my body for a few more years? Listen to the gospel message. The Lord is talking about life, eternal. We won't cut anything off for life eternal, but for this crummy, physical, materialistic, animalistic life that we live. Oh, there was a famous baseball pitcher. You can look up his name. His name is Dave Dravicki. Major league pitcher. You know how much money those guys get paid? Well, he had bone cancer. They tried to do something with his arm, and after a year of trying, he said, it's not worth it, the pain and all of the other procedures. Cut my arm off. This is how he made his living. Cut off the means by which I make my living so that I can live. Think about that. The cognitive dissonance of that statement. I want to live. Cut my leg off. I want to live. Cut off my arm. I want to live. Take out this part. Take out that part. You've seen these people that have smoked or whatnot, and they get throat cancer, and then they have this little hole in their trach called a stoma. And there was one person who was putting a cigarette to the middle of his throat so he could still smoke and still get that nicotine hit. But he wanted to sustain life that is going to go away anyway. If I tell you, I want you to spend your whole life for something that means nothing, does that inspire you? I want you to work your whole life for something that means nothing. Is that encouraging to you? No. The Lord is saying, look, you want eternal life? You want to be with me in heaven? You want to see the glorious things that await you? Then give up the stuff that prevents you from going there. Some people close to me have an eye only for money and wealth. Do you know how sickening that is? To me personally, but can you imagine how many more times sickening it is to God? And why? Because he knows exactly what you're trading it for. Why would you want wealth? This life is going to be over soon. You know, I never imagined I'd make it to 74. I'm telling you the truth. 74, when I was 20, 74th son, like, well, he should be in a box already and under the ground. Of course, being 74, I no longer think that. Someone said that old for any man, whatever his age is 15 years extra. So for me, an old man would be 89. Abuna Ibrahim Aziz is old. Abuna Gorgios is old. Abuna Bashoy Bastavros, he's old. I'm not old. They're old. I could go in the next minute, probably for the joy of some of you. But my point is that the Lord is saying, you're fighting for something you're going to lose anyway. You're holding on so tightly to this thing. And the evidence against you is that as soon as something goes wrong in your body, you're going to say, remove it. My adenoids are bothering me. Remove them. My tonsils are bothering me. Remove them. My appendix is bothering me. I don't need that. Remove it. Your kidney is bad. Well, I've got another kidney. Remove the bad kidney. I'll take that. You know? Take some parts, but let me live. I want to live. For what? See, we should never say what we want to live for. We should say for whom we wish to live and share life with. That has meaning. I wish to be with God. I wish to share my life with God and Him to share His life with me. I also wish to share life with people that I love. When I tell you that, and I have done this before, I don't succeed unless you succeed. I come around and I correct things as I see them because I know that they are going to, if they are in place and they are working properly, are going to help each one of you. Not because it's just I have some power that I want to flex my muscles. I hate that. That's why you will never see me wear a mask. The government telling me to wear a mask? So, I make my decisions, and you make your decisions. But think of the profit that comes from obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God comes down and says, Abuna, I want you to wear a mask, I will have a golden mask. I will get the best mask you ever saw. But until that happens, you know... It is so frustrating to find out that people will listen to the word of God and disobey, and some little twisted man who is in an office because he's a friend of the senator and a relative to the senator is occupying the government's position of authority. Him people obey. They obey him, not God. They don't obey God at all. They're all so corrupt. And the Lord is saying, well, okay. Okay. It's your choice. But just think about these things. It certainly made an impression on me. And you know, there are some things that I speak about that if I spoke to you about it in personal terms, you would all start to cry, because I would be the first to be in tears. Because the pain is so great when you see the life of somebody who has traded God and the things of God for the things of the world, and the things of the world did not work out, and now they have neither God nor the world. And they are the most wretched of all people. And what can you do except weep? That's a terrible thing. So think closely about what you have heard today from the gracious and loving Lord. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, into the age of all ages. Amen.